As a young man, writes Gregory Elder, I spent long hours working on intricate castles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, as I was building sandcastles on the beach, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete at the base of my sandcastle. Then I built great big sandcastles on top of these rocks. When the local bullies came by and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Many people see the church in grave peril from the dangers of society, paganism, secularism, politics, heresies, and plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock over which the gates of hell itself shall not prevail. That rock is Jesus Christ, and you are his church. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, how God is bringing together a people, a church, for a dwelling place where he would be among his people, where he would tabernacle among his people. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We see this overcoming is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is what God is doing with all who are in Christ. He's building his people upon the rock, Jesus Christ, his church, which is his dwelling place on earth as it is in heaven. This includes both Jews and Gentiles. All who are in Christ by faith are children of God and receive all of the promises of faith. My question for us this morning is, how do I know this is true? And for that, we're going to study the text this morning. God reveals his mystery. A mystery that he does not want us to lose heart over. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would reveal to us through your word, by your spirit, this wondrous mystery. Help us to see the truth. And help us not to lose heart over this truth amidst the trials and tribulations of this life. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God reveals his mystery. This mystery is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, what reason is that? That's the context, right? That's Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, specifically in the near context. God is dwelling among his people in the church. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Let's break that down. A mystery, something which was previously hidden, is now revealed. What is this mystery? The mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles would be together in one body for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit on earth as it is in heaven. That's the mystery. How is this mystery known? This mystery is known by revelation. God spoke his word to Paul. So it was made known by divine revelation to Paul. And it was also known by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, who took the scriptures, like the Abrahamic covenant, like select passages in Isaiah and even Jeremiah, and opened Paul's understanding. Opened Paul's understanding to see that God was saving Gentiles through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was being poured out upon the Gentiles in the same way in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jews. So these works were given, and revelation was given to Paul that he had this insight. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you'd heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, so the stewardship of God in God's sovereign plan, the dispensation of grace, the stewardship of grace, and God's sovereign plan, as he ordains things according to his purpose, he revealed this mystery. As I have briefly written already, verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's talking about this mystery that was hidden, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man. So he's defining what the mystery is. The mystery is the knowledge of Christ. Now, that knowledge was intimated in the Old Testament, wasn't it? There was many different names by which the Messiah would be called. But the full revelation wasn't given until, really, it wasn't revealed Jesus walked on the earth, but nobody had a clue who he was or what he was doing. They kind of saw, kind of, sort of, but not until the resurrection did some begin to get it, right? And then the Holy Spirit came. Oh, okay. And Paul now carries this mystery that was made known to him in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in other ages, was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then the mystery is very clear. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, when Paul's writing this, he's writing this as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This mystery that Paul was revealing landed Paul in prison. This mystery that Paul was explaining was offensive to the Jews and was offensive to the Gentiles. This mystery that Paul's talking about, nobody understood. Paul, where did you get that from? Paul, what rock did you just crawl out from under? What are you saying? He's like, no, I got this by revelation. And as he preached this, people were offended. People didn't like this. Paul was put under house arrest in Rome between approximately 60 and 62 AD. During this time, he wrote the prison epistles. That would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, known as the prison epistles. So as Paul is preaching this gospel, the knowledge of Christ, people are offended. The Jews certainly are offended that they have to be saved through Jesus and they can be saved by grace alone. And the Gentiles are offended because they have to worship God and not the idols of the day. What are you talking about? So he's in prison. He's suffering for preaching this message. But Paul's assuring them that he got this message by revelation from God. And this is the mystery, that it would be for the benefit of both the Jews and the Gentiles, that they could be together, that they could stand saved before God. They could be redeemed. They could be forgiven of their sins, both Jew and Gentile. Now, the Jew thought they could be forgiven, but they weren't really. The Gentile really had no clue or much concern about that other than doing his pagan practices and pagan rituals. But the mystery is they could both be saved by the same way and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins and rose again from the dead. This is the calling that God gave to Paul. Remember when God chose Paul. Remember, he gave him the mission statement in Acts chapter 9, which is Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to him, go, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God gave Paul his commission. Paul is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to be sent to the Gentiles, and he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul is now elaborating on his unique calling as a missionary who is sent to the Gentiles. This is a calling that is unique to the apostle Paul. There had never been an apostle sent to the Gentiles before Paul. Think about that. We kind of just take this for granted, right? We kind of take it for granted that we Gentiles, of which most of us are by birth, we're born Gentiles. We weren't physically the children of Abraham. We take for granted that Gentiles can be saved. Well, in Paul's day, they did not take that for granted. I mean, I guess you could say maybe Jonah was a prophet who was sent outside of Israel. And we know that the irony with Jonah, right? He's the most successful prophet who was so depressed that the people actually heard his message because he was so bitter with the Ninevites, the Assyrians, for all the wicked that they had done. He was depressed that God had mercy on them. And that's in a very interesting story, a Jonah and the whale. So other than Jonah, there's not really a messenger that goes out to the Gentiles, certainly not like Paul. Paul is the apostle who is sent to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle who gave the clear connection that the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul is the apostle to all the other families, all the non-Jewish families of the earth, that all these other lost Gentile families of the earth can be blessed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the messenger that takes all those passages of Scripture and says, now they're being fulfilled. Now is the time for you Gentiles. The harvest of the Gentiles is at hand. You can be saved. Paul was the apostle who was sent to the Gentiles. It would be understandable for Paul's critics to challenge Paul's message, his authority, and his authenticity. Paul said very clearly, I got this by revelation. I know it was a mystery. I know this was hidden in other ages. I know this is something of a fulfillment in our day, his day, 2,000 years ago. I got this by revelation. God gave this to me, that this mystery would be fulfilled in Christ and now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that God is doing this work. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now remember, we talked about the gospel in chapter 2. The gospel is that message that God uses to make dead people alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember, Paul does this two times. He brings out the black cloth and he brings the diamonds of God's grace and sets them against the context, the contrast of the blackness of sin. You Gentiles, you once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, doing the lust of your flesh and of your mind against God. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. With Christ died, we are tied with Christ. We are buried with him in the likeness of his death. When Jesus died, he took our sin and placed it on him. When Jesus came out of the grave, we were made alive together with him. Resurrection power, Gentiles. That's how you can be saved. It's the only way you can be saved, because of the resurrection of Christ. You believe the gospel. God takes your death and your sin, and he gives you life. Now, you better believe that's called grace. How can you earn that? How can you merit that? How can you do good works to gain that? You cannot. There's no way. You can't make yourself alive. You can't even keep yourself alive here today. Try as hard as you will. You can't keep yourself alive. When your time is up, it's up. It happens to everybody, except for the land of the living. That's us. Everybody else is dead. God makes us alive together in Christ. Spiritual rebirth. So you better believe, chapter 2, verse 8, that it is for by grace you have been saved. Undeserved favor. The means of this salvation is God's power received through faith. Emphasizing that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. So you don't have anything to be proud of. Look what I've done. You know, all men do, they're proud of. Look what I've done. Look at the works I've done. No. Salvation is no. Look what God has done. God raises the dead. God grants salvation. And God then gives the works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should simply walk them out. Let the Lord open up your life. Let the Lord give you life. And then let the Lord open up the life he has for you. You don't have to stress. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You got to trust, submit, and obey, and allow the Spirit of the living God to open up the life God has for you. You're created for good works that God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember, you were alienated from the life of God. Remember that Christ is our peace. Remember these things. You are the household of God. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, verse 19 of chapter 2, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. You were brought in. You're adopted. You're chosen. You're beloved. God loves you. He loves you in Christ and through Christ, on behalf of Christ. Now you're members of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the main chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So he takes that Old Testament temple prophecy, that Old Testament tabernacling of God with his people, and takes it and applies it, bam, right to the church. You are the temple. The church is the temple of the God, in whom the whole building is being built this way, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in or by means of the Holy Spirit. So this is the grace of God that's given. This is the salvation. This is the work of Christ. This is what God is doing. Now that we go to chapter 3, for this reason, and then Paul has that introduction, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's been revealed by God. That's where Paul got that from. Now, Paul reveals his ministry, verse 7. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So he reveals this ministry that he received was a gift. His ministry was according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Remember Acts chapter 9. Paul was wanting to kill the Christians on the road to Damascus, trying to persecute the Christians. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Falls on his face, flat before God. So there's the great enemy of the church, Paul, who was Saul. Saul, wanting to destroy the church. And Jesus Christ reveals himself personally to him. Saul, Saul. Do I have your attention yet? And he's blinded, can't see a thing. For 3 days, Saul is blinded. Until that moment when he believes and the scales fall off his eyes. And immediately he's baptized. And immediately he starts preaching the gospel. Yes, Paul, from Saul to Paul, God takes the great persecutor of the church and makes him the greatest asset for the church. God takes the enemies of the church and makes them his children. So now Paul, who was Saul, is converted. And he knows the power of God. And he knows the grace of God. And he's witnessed Christ himself on the road to Damascus in his radical conversion from Saul to Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul is remembering that, verse 7 of Ephesians 3, of which I became a minister. This is according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his power, filled with his spirit, filled with his word, filled with his resurrected life. This is the great call for the apostle. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his calling, that he would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice Paul's humility. I, who am less than the least of all the saints. If you talk about who is the most important person in the Bible, I think we would all say it's Jesus Christ, right? That's an easy one. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But next to God, who would you say? Who has had the greatest impact in your life? I think most of us would say Paul. I mean, without Paul, we're missing a lot, right? If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, us Gentiles, you know, you could have the Gospels, you could have the general epistles, you could have Revelation. If you take the Pauline letters out, think about it, right? Where would you be? Missing some things. We need those Pauline epistles. They're very important for us, especially as Gentiles. And so Paul is very important. But look how Paul considered himself. Paul knew he was carrying this in very important revelation, but look how Paul considers himself. I'm the least of the important of the apostles. He had some humility, didn't he? He had some serious humility. Let me ask you this. Brothers and sisters, you ever think, you know, who really gets all the work done in your family? Oh, isn't it I who does the work? Right? Who is the sibling that really makes the family work together? Well, we all know that it's me. Who's the most important sibling? Come on. We gather here together. Who are the most important families in this church? We all know who they are. Me. Right? You. It's ridiculous, right? It's pride. We are so tempted to think higher of ourselves than we ought. Aren't we? It's pride. I'll challenge you. Let's think of ourselves as Paul thought of himself. Of the apostles, Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. You know, I'm here to serve you. In my family, I'm the least of them among my family. Among the brethren, I think I'm the least. When I look at myself, just not impressive, I look to Christ. That's a very humbling way to consider yourself, isn't it? I mean, Paul obviously had great gifts that he was given. He obviously had amazing revelation that he was given. But look at the contrast between these two verses. I have this revelation that is critical that I'm giving to you, but I consider myself the least of the apostles. See that? What did Jesus say? He said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. But he who exalts himself will be busted, will be humbled. So where do you put yourself? How do you see yourself in that? Let's follow Paul as he follows Christ. Humility. Paul had this humility, and he had humility, enough humility to stay focused on his mission. His mission was not about him. Paul, you're in prison. Paul, you're suffering for the message you're preaching. You know, Paul, if you just tweak this for the Gentiles and tweak this for the Jews, You could get out of prison and you could be a lot more effective because a lot more people are going to like you because you're not going to be nearly as offensive. Just a little tweaking. Paul said he knew his mission, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to make them know all the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ, to make them know that you can know the Father through the Son by the Spirit, to make them know that you're accepted in the Beloved, that you are forgiven in the Beloved, that you have your sins washed away, that you have this representation before the Father, a perfect representation by the eternal Son of God, who eternally represents you perfectly before the throne of God, who died for your sin as a perfect sinless sacrifice, and his sacrifice was accepted in full, propitiation, turned away the Father's wrath over your sin, a perfect propitiatory sacrifice. And how do we know it was a perfect sacrifice? Just to make sure everybody got that point, Jesus rose from the dead so that everyone would see and know that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners 100%, and he proved it by raising him from the dead. The unsearchable riches of Christ, unsearchable, unbelievable grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 14, when Paul is before King Agrippa. There's two places. We have the Acts 9, where Paul shares his conversion story. And then in Acts 26, verses 14 to 20, Paul is before King Agrippa. And he gives his testimony again. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now here's his purpose. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first this those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, that throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting repentance. He says, This is my purpose, to open their eyes. Paul said, I'm sent by God to open your eyes, that you would move from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what you need. You need to wake up. The Gentiles are in darkness. They don't see. They're living for themselves. They're living for the lust of their flesh. They think life is all about them. They're under the darkness of Satan. They can't understand the mercy of God. They don't understand the grace of God. They're living for the lust of their eyes and the lust of their flesh. And I've been sent by God to turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins. All of the sins that they commit matter to God. God is not going to forgive you of your sins if you don't repent of your sins. God is not going to forgive you of your sins if you don't come to Christ. Every sin that you ever commit will be met out before you, to you, by the perfect justice of God. Paul said, I'm sent to give this revelation that your sins can be forgiven in the unsearchable riches of Christ, that you have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is my message that I declare. Paul stayed focused on his mission. He didn't get caught up on tertiary and other issues, peripheral issues. He didn't get worked up about stuff that really is minutia and doesn't matter and doesn't account to a hill of beans. You know, the kind of stuff that we get worked up about. We get worked up about a bunch of nothing. Who cares? What matters is Christ. Christ crucified. What matters is your eternal soul. What matters is your state before God. Are you born again? When you die, are you going to go be with Jesus? Or are you going to pay the penalty for your sin under the wrath of God? That's what matters. If you get so worked up about the minutia and the peripheral stuff of life, it'll take your heart away from the main thing. Paul stayed focused on the main thing. Ended him in prison. But he stayed focused on the main thing. You can be forgiven of your sins. And if you're forgiven of your sins, stay focused on the fact that you're forgiven of your sins, as we talked about last week. Remember this, you Gentiles. You once walked this way. Don't forget. Don't forget of the amazing grace of God. Remember this. What about those who believe this mystery? There are those who believe this mystery. What about those who believe this mystery? God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who would believe the truth. God reveals his church. And as his church believes the gospel, God reveals his wisdom by the church. God has a plan for those who believe, and it's the church. To the intent, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So you see, Paul moves from his purpose and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To make them see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So it's like your eyes are shut, right? And then you open them. To make them see what is the fellowship of this mystery through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Why does he do that? Follow the logic. Verse 10, for the purpose, or to the intent that now God wants his manifold wisdom. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God wants the praise of the glory of his grace to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. What does the manifold do? Multi-sided, does a lot of stuff. I'm not a mechanic, sorry. I know it does a lot of stuff. I wish I had that knowledge. I've forgotten what the manifold does. You'll correct me after I'm done. But the Greek word is many-sided. It's the many-sided wisdom of God. So there's the wisdom of God is so deep and so multifaceted, so many-sided, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, the multi-sided, the multi-dimensional wisdom of God, this grand plan, this grand wisdom in this mystery that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, as this gospel is preached and the eyes are open and there's believers, Jews and Gentiles, having a fellowship in this mystery, the mystery of Christ revealed in the gospel by Paul's preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the intent that now this grand, multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the world. Might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now that phrase, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, means the power structures. The power structures. Who rules the world? Heaven. So it's the assumption on earth as it is in heaven, that heaven rules the world, right? So to the intent that the power structure would see the manifold wisdom of God, and that would be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Point is this. The church is the centerpiece of history. The focal point is Christ. You want to know what's going on? Christ building his kingdom in the church. Amen. Christ building his kingdom in the church. And I know we look at the church, you know, like the sandcastle analogy, it gets knocked down and stuff, but that church is built on the rock. And that rock is consuming the earth. Like Daniel's vision, takes the whole thing. The rock is Christ. The centerpiece of history is the church. It is where God reveals his wisdom with his people. It is how he communicates this to the power structures on the earth. They can see what God is doing by looking in his church. He's reconciling all things to Christ. He's bringing Jew and Gentile together and reconciling them together in the church. The work of the church is the witness of the manifold wisdom of God. So you want to see how a nation is doing. You can look at the political leaders. You can look at the GDP. And those are pieces. But if you really want to see how the church is doing, look at the church. Look at the churches. Is there revival in the churches, or are the churches asleep? Is there repentance in the churches, or is the church just going through the motions? Look at the church, because the church is given to drive the manifold wisdom of God. The church is given to be the salt and light. It's the church that's the centerpiece of history, the church of Jesus Christ. That's the great work that God is doing. It's his tabernacling among his people. Jesus said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So as the church receives this amazing grace of God, that amazing grace of God that we've been talking about in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, this amazing grace of God reveals then through the relationships, through the love in the church, it reveals the manifold wisdom of God. That's the purpose of the church. The dwelling place of God, the manifold wisdom of God. So in the church, you see a bunch of sinners that have been saved by grace, and so they're thankful. In the church, you see a bunch of sinners that were full of their own thoughts, humble themselves, and be filled with the Word of God. In the church, you see a bunch of sinners that used to really be offended and harbor bitterness, forgive, because they've been forgiven. In the church, you see people that used to be very worldly, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the amusements of life, engaging in the things of this world, coming out from among them and being separate, holiness to God. In the church, you find people that are really excited and dialed into sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. It's a unique place. The church is a place that's been given life. It's a people that have been given life, and that life is Christ. And they have fellowship one with another through the life of Christ, in the life of Christ. They have a spiritual bond and connection that will last them the rest of their life on and through eternity. I am amazed at the bond that I have with people that, I mean, 20 years ago, that if I see them now, it's like, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Right? Haven't seen each other in years, but there's this spiritual bond that you have. And it's hard to shake. You can try to shake it, but it's hard to shake. Because that's the work of Christ in his people, in the church. That's what God is doing. I know sometimes when you look at the headlines, it doesn't look like that. I know sometimes when you look at the news, when you walk down the street, it doesn't look like that. This is a mystery. It's a mystery that's been revealed. But as the church of Jesus Christ, that has had a greater effect for good than anything in this world. You can read Alvin Schmidt's book, How Christianity Changed the World. It's a great book written by a sociologist, and he chronicles all the ways in which Christianity has changed the world for the good. It's amazing. I could preach a whole sermon. I could preach a series of sermons on that. I love that worldview discussion, how Christianity changed the world. But we're seeing that as the American church goes into apostasy, we're seeing all the things that Christianity has brought for good, we're seeing them repealed. Things like the rule of law that come from obedience to God's word, you know, constitutionalism, which comes from a new covenant perspective. All these things are being repealed as the church falls away. So this blessing that really created American exceptionalism is actually being peeled away. So if you want to know what's going on in America, it's apostasy. That's what's going on in America. More than anything that one word that would describe it, it's apostasy. It's a falling away from the faith. What's the answer to apostasy? Revival. Going back to the faith, right? That's what you got to understand. That's where we are. That's what the remnant does. God charges the remnant to go make disciples. You know, that's what, there's many prophets that give us that perspective. So we have Paul, we have the prophets. We know where we are in history. We know what we're being called to do. This is the church. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 11, "And this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this eternal purpose, it's done. It's in the aorist tense. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished. It's done. Jesus died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is what God will do, because he did it in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's done. It's accomplished in him. For Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purchased in himself. He did it. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He did it. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit purposed within themselves to bring about this great work of redemption and to share this great work of redemption to the praise of the glories, his grace, and put it in earthen vessels, that's you and me, earthen vessels, and broadcast this great grace and mercy to the principalities in the church. It's done. It's accomplished. Now it's just being worked out. We get to work it out with God as we go through this. Now, verse 12. In him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So we have this boldness. We have this access because we have this confidence that is through faith in him. And because he did it, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, our confidence is in him. So it can be secure. Our faith is in Jesus, so it can be with boldness. The access has been gained through Christ, so it's the door's always open. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't go up and down with the whim of his emotions, kind of sometimes like we do. God doesn't do that. He did it. It's done. He's open. This is it, the way of salvation in Christ. With confidence through faith in him. Then we come to verse 13. And verse 13 is the point of this passage. In case you didn't follow. If you follow, the reason I like to preach pericopes. You know what a pericope is? It's a unit of thought. I go pericope by pericope through the text. Unit of thought to unit of thought. Because it's a literary looking at, it's a literary approach to the text, rather than a phrase by phrase or verse by verse. If I spend 10 weeks on one verse and preach all the systematic theology in the world on it, you'll miss the literary unit of this of the passages. So here's an example. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard. Well, where's the then? If, then. The then is verse 13. So it is an if-then clause. If indeed you'd heard of the dispensation, and then Paul goes on and on and on in his nice long sentences, which I just unpacked for you, right? That was the last 12 verses I just preached. And I had a great time preaching, by the way, through those 12 verses. Well, now he circles back around and makes the point. The point of what he began with goes on these important, which connect Ephesians together. Then he makes this point, therefore, because I'm the prisoner of the Lord, I'm in prison for you Gentiles, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. Paul, if all this stuff is true, what are you doing sitting in prison? Paul, if all this stuff is true, why do you have to suffer? Paul, what about the pain that we go through? What about the trials, Paul? Paul says, yeah, all this stuff is true, but I'm going to ask you not to lose heart. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Paul says, I'm going through these tribulations. Christian, don't lose heart at the tribulations. Don't lose heart because you have to go through trials. Don't lose heart when you see Christians going through difficult times. The temptation is, well, man, Paul must be doing something wrong because he's being punished or he's being disciplined or he's going through tribulations or he's sitting there in prison. So why would I want to listen to a guy in prison? There's a lot of other preachers that aren't in prison. There's a lot of other people that's, in other words, if your only paradigm is for success is happiness and a joy and an easy life, that kind of is not Christianity. Christianity is kind of like sign up to the cross and die. And the joy of the Lord will be with you as you follow the bloody trail of Christ and the bloody trail of the apostles and the bloody trail of the disciples who bloodied it by the blood of their feet and of their backs that were beat up, some martyred, but all suffering. Well, if that's the kind of God you're serving, I don't want that kind of God. I know. It's not popular in American Christianity. Paul says, I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations. It is true. Paul got this by revelation. This is the truth. This truth corresponds to the reality of what God has done and what God is doing. But you're going to have to go through some hardships. Paul said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. You're going to have to go through some hardships. You're going to have to go through some difficulties. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be joyful. God will be with you all the way. It's an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but they're in the heavenly places. That doesn't mean you're going to experience all that right now. That's future. And Paul goes to that. Look what he says next. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you. Then he doesn't end it there, though. He has a little phrase. Which is your glory? What does that mean? Which is your glory? What does that mean? Paul, going through tribulations is your glory. Huh? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So he says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Look at the cross reference here. What kept Paul from losing heart? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Outward man, perishing. Where does the strength come from? The inward man. Faith, the Holy Spirit, being tied with Christ. Though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. He gives the explanation, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, like, you know, being shipwrecked and beaten with sticks and rods and stoned half to death and sometimes left for dead, right? Light afflictions, you know, stuff like that. Light afflictions. Though our light afflictions is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So as you go through the trials and tribulations in this world, as a Christian, it's actually working for you an eternal weight of glory. As you endure all things for Christ, as you walk all things through Christ, as you support those who go through trials and difficulties, it works a weight of glory for you. For all eternity. An eternal weight of glory. For all eternity. Today counts for eternity. Jesus said, he who is ashamed of my words in this sinful and perverse generation, I will be ashamed of him before my Father. But he who is not ashamed of my words, I won't be ashamed of him before my Father. So don't be ashamed of the Son of God. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the convictions of truth of the new covenant in this world that's passing away. Because as you stand, as you persevere, as you do not lose heart, as you don't become discouraged at the trials and tribulations in life, then that will bring encouragement for you, an eternal weight of glory that will be revealed to you in heaven forever before God. Is that worth it to you? Is that worth it to you? while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is moving his church to become aligned with that which is eternal. And that's why we go through the trials and tribulations. He's moving us to be aligned with that which is eternal, which that which will last forever, so that we learn to let go of the temporal things of this world. And that works a far greater weight for you, which is your glory. God has revealed a mystery. This mystery is in Jesus Christ, perfect Son of God, all spiritual blessings in him. God reveals the ministry that he has for Paul, this gift, this calling. And God reveals the manifold wisdom that he's making known by his church to the power structures of this world, his eternal purposes. As that happens, there's great trials and tribulations that will take place in the church's life, in the lives of the believers. Listen, guys, listen. Don't lose heart. It's working a far greater weight of glory for you than you ever could imagine. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We thank you for the glories of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the inner man, that we would not lose heart, but that we would be enheartened to know what is the height and the breadth and the depth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that together with all the saints, we'd experience the fullness of God, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the great plan of our God. This is the great plan of salvation. This is the great plan for your church in this world. Even so, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Fill this earth with your glory. Expand your truth. Show us your glory and teach us, Lord. Forgive me for being disheartened at times, when really, I can be heartened. I can be encouraged because of the glories of Jesus Christ. Take your word now. Write it in our hearts. By your Spirit, we pray. We pray these things. Open our eyes. I ask these things, Lord, to revive our hearts. Keep us focused on your word. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for the glories of Jesus Christ. In your name, we pray. Amen.